blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
In Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, the New Testament contains, you know, one of the key passages that we often call the Great Commission. Now, in Matthew 28, 18, 19, Jesus says, as he's ascending back to heaven, the risen Jesus is giving this commission, this assignment to the church. And he says, go into all nations, make disciples. And it's very interesting, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Hi, Alex McFarland here. It's a great honor to be sitting in today for Abe Hamilton III. Attorney, pastor, journalist Abe Hamilton is traveling. And we've got a great show, and we're going to visit with just a pastor and author and leader, a public figure for whom I have so much respect, Reverend Paul Blair of Oklahoma. But as we bring Paul up, I want to hone in momentarily about Christ's assignment that the church go, and yes, we are to make disciples and win souls, evangelize people. But then it goes on, and Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that being our assignment, here is the question that I pose to you. What is the role of the pastor? What is the role of the church? Yes, we talk about the love of Jesus. Call on Jesus and be saved. But what about the other topics that we find within the pages of God's holy word? What about marriage, morality, gender, human sexuality, human government? What constitutes just and righteous government? What would be oppressive, unrighteous government? What about even things like self-defense? Or should a Christian be in law enforcement? I believe, and we'll get the wisdom of Paul Blair in just a second, but maybe in this admonition to teach all things that God has addressed in his book, the Bible, there are some topics that maybe the church has been silent on, and it's time, maybe it's even past time, that we as pastors, Christians, leaders, we rise up and we tell our culture what these all things God has commanded, what some of those things might be. Well, somebody who is doing that and is doing it well is Pastor Paul Blair. He and I have been friends for a decade or more. And really, when it comes to being a shepherd, a pastor, a scholar, a role model, I mean, this man fits the bill and then some. He's in Oklahoma. They also have a church in Florida. We're going to learn all things that he and his family and their church are doing, and I think it's going to inspire and inform. So no matter where you are in America, if like myself, you love God and country, and you believe that our nation needs a biblical worldview once again, Paul Blair is a great voice to listen to. He's our guest right now on AFR. Pastor Paul Blair, welcome to the program. Thanks for being with us. But even more importantly, thank you for all that you do for our nation.
Well, thank you, Alex. And it's always a joy to be on with you. And thank you for the opportunity to share the next hour with you. I'm looking forward to it.
Well, indeed, indeed. I want to talk about biblical worldview and the role, the call of a minister, but I want to hear about your journey. How did, and I mean that, no flattery, no embellishment. I have such respect for you because you, in my opinion, are the personification of what a New Testament pastor is. How did God raise up Paul Blair?
You know, there are certainly regrets I have in my life. I was talking to my lovely wife of almost 36 years yesterday. But God has used all that to put together the package that sits before you today. So it is a Romans 8:28. And I grew up in a strong Christian home. My father was a bivocational Baptist minister. I made a profession of faith when I was 6 years old. Had a mother that taught me the Bible from as early as I can remember. In fact, she read me the Bible when I was still, before I had been born. So I've said, you know, I accepted Christ when I was six. I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. So that's how deep my walk has been, or that journey has been. But, you know, I was the youngest child, and I was kind of a late bloomer. Actually, it's 10 years between me and my older brothers. So I finally got my parents to admit that I was an accident, or as they call it, a blessing. I was a surprise. But they had me a little later in life, so I was probably a little bit spoiled. They were a little bit better off in their career, you know, in their early 40s than they were in their 20s with my brothers. And I was also a late bloomer of an athlete. I really was not exactly, you know, the best player on the football team when I was a sophomore in high school. But I was a big kid and got some attention and got some looks. As a matter of fact, Jimmy Johnson, the Jimmy Johnson of the Dallas Cowboy fame, started his head coaching career at Oklahoma State University, which is where I desired to go because my father was an alum from there. And I received an athletic scholarship, played football at Oklahoma State, and had a star-studded college career. Wound up being drafted by the Chicago Bears and playing 5 years in the National Football League, although my body was shot. I actually failed my pre-draft physical and am fortunate to have gotten drafted at all. The combine camp, they told me I had the knees of a 65-year-old man, and that's when I was 21. So now that I am almost 65, they feel really bad. But, you know, I had been very sheltered, and when I got to college, all of a sudden, I discovered girls and bars and other things that I didn't even know existed. And quite frankly, I never had a crisis of what I believed. I always believed in God, believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and knew that the Bible was God's words. I never questioned that. However, you know, the Bible says that sin is fun for a season. And for about 8 years, you know, I was a typical collegiate and professional athlete. You know, my wife-to-be, you know, we were dating at the time, but, you know, we were, you know, there was good and bad because my life wasn't right. And she was, you know, praying for me and trying to get me focused. And I was at home on a Sunday evening in my father's church. Only reason I was there because of my respect for my dad, didn't really want to be there. But on a Sunday evening during the service, I just had this epiphany. I said, you know, the thought came to me, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, there's no evidence of it. And that just hit me right between the eyes. And I was a big, you know, massive in shape NFL football player in a small church, probably had 40 people in attendance that Sunday night. And I walked the aisle and I made dead set certain and I was actually saved. Wound up being baptized again a week later. And Cindy and I wound up getting married within the next 6 months. And we've had two great kids and now almost 36 years together. At the age of 37, God called me into ministry. And as I said, I was a pastor's kid, love pastors, have great respect for the job. But having seen how dirty church politics can be and just how hateful Christians can be when it comes to church, a job I did not want was to be pastor. I was 37. I did not need a job. I owned my own business. I was retired a professional football player and was serving the Lord, actually volunteering and serving in our youth ministry. It was very clear that God was calling me into ministry. And Cindy said the safest place to be is right in the middle of God's will. So against my career choice, we said yes, and I've now been senior pastor of Fairview Baptist Church. Now we go by Liberty Church because we do so much work under that moniker across the country. But I've been the senior pastor there for 25 years, and of course now we have a satellite in Orlando as well as in Oklahoma. And just as long as God gives me breath and the opportunity, we're going to do our best to see a great awakening. I mean that seriously. I'm not, this is not Amen. Just talk. Our country needs to hit its face, and it's got to be the church that leads it. We play church extremely well. We look really pretty on Sunday mornings. But the discipleship, the reality of the lordship of Jesus 24/7 is not evident in America. Yeah. And that's what you're working on, I'm working on passionately, to try to see that kind of a spiritual awakening come to our country.
Brother Paul, I believe the wheels are turning for this revival, this awakening, this move of the Holy Spirit that you're talking about, whereby people are saved, whereby people, because listen, all of the authentic revivals in history, whether it be the Reformation 500 years ago, or whether it be in colonial America during the Revolutionary period, there was a Great Awakening. Whenever there's an authentic move of God, yes, people get saved, people get born again, and Christians repent of sin. But one of the great realities of an awakening is a return to the authority of God's Word, Scripture. And I believe we're seeing that. I just was on Fox News about 2 weeks ago, and they were showing B-roll of empty shelves in the major bookstores, the retailers, where one bookstore owner, major national chain, he said, people are purchasing Bibles as fast as we can get them in. And that's exciting. I want to talk about that. But before the first break, I want you to give your website. Folks, if you're thinking, you know, how do I jumpstart a plateaued or declining church? How do we really live up to the challenges of the Great Commission? I would urge you, take a look at Liberty Church, Oklahoma, Florida, Paul Blair, what they're doing. For everything I can see, and I've been around the block a little bit, they seem to be at the absolute forefront of what it means to evangelize in the 21st century. Paul, give your website or websites, please.
Well, you can go to one. A landing page is called libertynetwork.live. LibertyNetwork.live. From there, you can go to both churches. You can go to our Liberty Pastors website from that landing page as well. And as you focused on, and we'll talk later, Alex, discipleship. It's not just getting people to pray the sinner's prayer, which we have always been so good at. That's not the end. That's the starting pistol. If people are truly coming to faith in Jesus, then we must actually teach them to observe all things.
Indeed. And you know what, folks, that sinner's prayer, I prayed that prayer at age 21, is wonderful. You know, Romans 10:13, and the book of Joel, by the way, say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's not just to be a convert, it's to be a disciple. Paul, what is a disciple? If somebody said, give me the definition of that word, in terms of the Christian New Testament gospel, what is a disciple?
A follower of one. And we are followers of Christ in the Greek. You know, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach in the Hebrew, the Christos in the Greek. And of course, in Greek, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So as Christian, we are supposed to be following Christ. And we should be following Christ 24/7. Every facet of our life should bear testimony that Jesus is the Lord. So, Alex, not just going to church on Sunday morning, but our work ethic, our business ethics, our sexual proclivities, our integrity, whether we can control our tongue about gossip and slander and evil speaking, and how we vote. You're not following Amen. Christ if you are a party to a group that promotes Marxism, which is anti-biblical, or abortion, or trans mutilation, or homosexuality, or even sexual freedom, even if it's between male and female. If it's outside of how God has designed and gifted, then that's sin. And as Christians, every facet of our life is to bring glory to God.
Amen. Amen. Folks, you're listening to Paul Blair. He is my guest tonight. Alex McFarland here. My website, alexmcfarland.com. This is the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. You can listen to this show again on AFR.net. There's a station map. You can find the American Family Radio affiliate in your area. And, of course, you can listen online and on your mobile device. Stay tuned. More with Paul Blair, Biblical Worldview in the Church, in the public square, and how you can make a difference to help save our nation. Don't go away. We're back after this break.
What is DEI and why is it antithetical to truth? DEI teaches people to view themselves and others primarily through the lens of race, gender, or social status. As Christians, our call is not diversity for diversity's sake, but to proclaim Christ, calling people into unity through the power of the gospel. I'm Jenna Ellis, and you can read my article, Diversity, Equity, and Inclusion, A Truthful Definition, on thestand.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. So honored that you're listening. Do you know 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain? And we're talking about the Great Commission. And just the words that are, I believe the Lord is impressing on my heart recently, where in Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, and look, this is the assignment to the church in every generation. It's the assignment to we Christians, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, so many things that maybe we think they're controversial, but let me say, folks, if it is in the Bible, it is truth, T-R-U-T-H, and we are to tell truth to a world that needs to hear it. And somebody who's given his life to do that is Pastor Paul Blair of Liberty Church in Oklahoma and in Florida. And we're going to resume. And Paul, before the break, you know, we were talking about this thing of the Great Awakening. I want to, before we go too far, I want you, if you would, to talk about your NFL football career. I want to tell you briefly about how I had the privilege, one of the first big events that our ministry ever put on in the 90s, we brought Coach Tom Landry to Greensboro, North Carolina. What a blessing it was. Did you ever meet or know Coach Landry?
I went down there on a pre-draft visit, got a chance to meet Coach Landry, and actually my welcome to the NFL moment was really, we played in the very first what was called All-American Bowl. We played Dallas at Wembley Stadium in a preseason game back in 1986. Now that happens, you know, they'll play two or three games internationally every year, but the very first one we played in, and of course Coach Landry and the Dallas Cowboys were there, and I was with Mike Ditka and the Chicago Bears. But that was one of the first times I got my first check like that week, because we were going over there, and I looked up at the top of the check. And of course, I'd grown up a Dallas Cowboys fan. Living in Oklahoma City, that's all we had on television around here were the Cowboys. So Don Meredith and Roger Staubach in that era, loved them. But on my check, it said the Chicago Bears Football Club Incorporated. And I realized that I worked for this business, and the Dallas Cowboys were not something that struck stars in my eyes. They were simply a competitive business to the company that I worked for. And it became very businesslike at that moment. So it kind of lost its magic, other than the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders. Now, I have to admit, yeah, they were everything that I thought they would be. So that was, yeah, but Wembley Stadium, that was, I'm sorry to take this down a bad road.
Hey, the Lord is good to us. And listen to this. We brought Coach Landry to Greensboro, I guess it was about 97 or 98. And by the way, we had 400 teenagers come to the altar and accept Christ the night he shared his testimony. But I want to tell you something Coach Landry said. I'd love your comment on it. So I was just, you know, starstruck, because my father loved to watch the Dallas Cowboys on TV. I grew up, you know, And anyway, so what a prince of a person he was, godly man. So we're having dinner, myself and some of the people that helped put this on, and we were all just kind of starstruck. And finally, one of the men, a man that owned a local funeral home who had donated money, he's in heaven now, but he said, "Coach Landry, you know, we're just trying to how to break the ice and talk to this iconic figure." This gentleman, he said, "Coach Landry, I guess you've seen a lot of men become great athletes out there on that football field. And I'll never forget, and I want your opinion." Coach Landry, he said, "Well, if a man is a great athlete, it's not out in the game. Great athletes are made by the preparation before the game." Now, comment, if you would, on that as it comes to Christianity. Because, you know, we're all going to get tempted to sin. We're all going to be maybe intimidated to be silent when we should speak up. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Would you apply Coach Landry's wisdom, the preparation before the contest, the necessary preparation before the crucible of testing? For 25 years, 30 years, I suppose, I've thought about those words. If someone, greatness is determined by the preparation before the testing. Would you agree, Paul?
Oh, absolutely, Alex. In fact, you know, one very simple way to illustrate what you're just describing is the fact that now we go through pre-marriage counseling, biblical pre-marriage counseling. When I got married, we had no counseling. It's just, you know, in the Baptist church, don't get divorced and good luck, congratulations. But Amen. Nobody really equipped you to be married. And, you know, when I go through marriage counseling, the first thing I do before I start meeting with a couple is I have them read Dave Ramsey's book, A Total Money Makeover, and bring me a budget, because you can't live on love. And that's a real part. That's budgeting is something that the Bible talks about, and it's something that they better deal with, because infidelity and money problems are the two biggest causes of divorce. So as you said, I think that's an illustration of how we are to be taught chapter and verse, how now shall we live? But that's part of what we're supposed to be doing in church. You know, I love great men with good intentions, but I don't need to preach John 3:16 52 weeks in a row. All of my people, if not all of them, are already saved. So I always have something evangelistic, and we do throw evangelistic messages in there. I've written booklets, we've got tracts, we have evangelism explosion. Obviously, that is a part of our church. But for the flock that's been entrusted to me, I need to be discipling them in every area of their life, and that's what we need to do. That's that game plan preparation. And one thing too, Alex, I tell you, one of my mentors who's now in heaven, but he was an old independent Baptist. And, you know, independent Baptists can border on legalists if you're not careful. But this man was very, he was a nuthetic Bible counselor, taught me a vast amount of information. But one of the things he taught me, and now understand the context of this, and it'll stun you at first, but he said, and child raising, and also when you're people, he said, "Pastor, of course, I was his student at the time, but you have to teach them how to sin." And I was like, "What? An independent Baptist teach them how to sin?" And here was the point. Even though we have given our hearts and lives to Christ, we still have that Adamic nature. Even though John tells us don't do it, there are still times that we do. So how do you handle that? Do you just ignore it and pretend it didn't happen? Or do you recognize, oops, I messed up on that one, and how do you deal with it? I did that with my children in raising them. You know, I'm competitive as an athlete. I'd gotten mad watching a sporting event one time and had misbehaved. And I went back with my sons. They were young at the time, probably, you know, 8 and 10. But, you know, 5 minutes after I'd lost my temper, I said, "Oh, my goodness, Lord, forgive me." And I sincerely asked God to forgive me. Then I went to the children's mother. I went to Cindy and said, "Baby, I absolutely misbehaved a while ago. Would you forgive me?" And then I went to my sons And I said, boys, your dad misbehaved long ago. That wasn't right. You know, I want to honor God and everything that I do, but, you know, I'm a human. Sometimes you blow it. And I want you to know, I blew it a while ago. I've asked God to forgive me. I've asked your mom to forgive me. And now I'm asking you boys to forgive me. Mm. Well, that took an incredible pressure off of those boys because they recognize that even a man of God doesn't live 100%. Every now and then he blows it. So how do you deal with it? Do you pretend it didn't happen? Do you act like a hypocrite and ignore it? Or do you address it and talk them? When it happens, here's how you deal with it. No, it's not okay. But when you do blow it, when you do sin, when you do stumble, you address it, you confess it, you repent of it. And then again, you ask forgiveness for those that happen to bear witness. And then you get back up on your bike and start riding. So as you said, Alex, it is game planning. It is preparation. It is training them, not just teaching them, but training the flock how to live for Jesus in every area of life. So that game planning, the preparation before the game, as Tom Landry alluded to, is what we're supposed to be doing in our discipleship training.
Amen. And, you know, I think that really we are not fulfilled until we, number one, know Christ, be saved, but then to be growing in the Lord. And, you know, I want you to speak to the person listening. And there might be someone listening, and they think, "Well, you know, I've waited too long. Maybe I'll go to heaven, but this thing of really thriving as a Christian, bearing fruit as a disciple, it's too late for me. I've procrastinated. I've run from God." See, listen to this, folks. Some people need to come to Christ. Some people need to come back to Christ. But I believe, you know, Joel 2:25 says, God restores the years the locust has eaten. Pastor Paul, would you speak to the person who they can't seem to give themselves permission to trust that Jesus still has things to do in their life?
Well, first thing, Alex, someone needs to, and they're in that situation, they need to recognize, you know, Jesus has forgiven not only our sins, but for the sins of all mankind that hit their knees and come to him. So if Jesus says that he's going to forget our sins, and then I don't want to remember my sins, who do these people think is that keeps bringing them up again, that wants them to not get past it? Well, obviously, it's Satan. So recognize where that comes from. And if Jesus is willing to forgive you, if his blood atones for every sin that you've committed, he's willing to say, okay, it's covered, it's been washed in the blood, then who are you to keep bringing it up to yourself? Learn from it and move on. And as far as the being too late, a couple of good examples. The thief on the cross. You know, in the hours of the day that Jesus was hanging on the cross, you know, it began between two thieves. They both began mocking him. But over the course of the events of that day, the sun going, you know, being going dark at noonday, and of course, the other signs and Jesus, while they were cursing the crowd, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This one thief recognized that this was the Messiah. You know, perhaps his training growing up as a young Jewish boy in synagogue or from his father, he recognized this is the Messiah. And he looked at him and said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus responded, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, that guy hadn't done anything that was worthwhile. All he had done was just before he died, look to Jesus in faith. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Another example for someone that's run away or gotten discouraged and said, I just give up. I can't do it. I failed. I'm a failure. You know, consider Peter. You know, Peter was so grieved after he had denied the Lord three times that even after the ascension, Peter still was so disappointed in himself that the scripture says he went back to the Sea of Galilee and went back into the fishing business. Just didn't think he was worthy. Yeah. Of course, that's when Jesus showed up and they had breakfast on the seashore and said, Peter, if you love me, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Well, if Peter could be salvaged and used by God to do all that God used Peter to do. After he had rejected Jesus after walking with him for 3 years and then rejecting him three times on the night of Jesus' arrest, then there's nothing you've done that's too great that God won't say, welcome home. Amen. Let's get back after it.
And you know what, Paul, this is a great word because, folks, no matter who you are, listen, no matter what your age, and no matter if you feel like you've held God at arm's length and it's too late for you, it isn't. Please believe that Jesus will say, he can save you, and he will save you if you put your trust in him. But then, as a born-again believer, God has things to do in you and through you. Paul, I've loved, you know, in the case of Peter, you know, Peter had denied the Lord, and he was so embarrassed. I believe he probably was embarrassed. Little did he know that weeks later, he would preach the inaugural sermon to initiate the church age. But in Mark, this is precious, folks, and we're talking with Paul Blair, but I love this. In Mark 16, 6 and 7, the women go to the empty tomb. Christ has risen. Jesus is risen, proving that he is the Messiah. And the angel says to the women at the tomb, don't be afraid, Jesus is risen. Now, the first evidential apologetic, the empty tomb, see the place where he lay, past tense verb. He's not laying there now. He's risen. Then go your way, tell the disciples and Peter. Isn't that so sweet, Paul? The angels, hey, we know he's probably away weeping tears of remorse, but go get the disciples, let everybody know Christ is alive, and P.S., don't forget Peter, because he's special to Jesus too.
Make sure Peter gets the message too.
We serve the God of the second chance. We serve the God of the 50th chance. Hey, we got a brief break. Hey, Paul, can you stay with us one more segment?
Be happy to.
And what's your website?
LibertyNetwork.live. LibertyNetwork.live.
Alex McFarland here, Pastor Paul Blair. When we come back, we're going to talk about how to bring politics into the pulpit. You think that's not appropriate? No, it is appropriate. We'll tell you why, and we'll give you some pointers on how. If you're a pastor and you're itching to lay the cards on the table and really speak truth to your parishioners, Paul's going to tell you how to do it biblically, fruitfully, appropriately. We'll come back. The biblical worldview for our nation and for each of our lives. Stay tuned. We're back after this brief break.
Gossip. It isn't easy to kick. Who doesn't want the insider info? Who wouldn't want to be the bearer of this week's most exclusive whisper? How then do we bless the name of the Lord when we were just cursing his child? How do we bear his name while we so flippantly defame his very likeness? So put on the full armor of God and let one of us who is without sin throw the first stone. I'm Lauren Bragg, and you can read Gossip and the Gospel on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. Always a joy to visit with my friend, Pastor Paul Blair, and I just appreciate him so much, and others too. I know there are pastors listening, and I want you to know, Pastor, you matter. And thank God for the men that are in the pulpits. They're loving their flock. Hey, Paul, I've pastored two churches, spoken in 2000. It's not just the pulpit. It's the hospital room. It's the ER at 3 in the morning. And we've all been there. You know, a week ago, I did a funeral for a man. He was a believer. But at the graveside, somebody whispered in my ear, and they said, there's this one, this one, this one that are atheist and things like that. I personally believe that the most rewarding work, if God has called you to it, now it's not always easy, but it is the greatest calling in the world, is to be a pastor. Pastor Paul, would you speak to how one hears the call? Part of the reason, I interviewed George Barna recently, and there are like 20% of American churches don't have a senior pastor. Like one out of five churches do not have a pastor and don't have a viable resume on the table to look at. I've got to believe there are a lot of people out there that do have a call in their life. Now, you don't rush into this if God hasn't called you. You don't call yourself into the pastorate or the ministry. But, Paul, speak to the man out there that might be wondering, could I be a pastor? Is God calling me? Because, you know, the Bible says, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. Speak about the joy of that calling to pastor a church.
Well, you know, Alex, you talked about some of the difficult parts of it and, you know, counseling, crisis counseling. One of the true joys that my wife and I have is we have got so many young families that are a part of our congregation that are just hungry, that want to be disciples, that crave to know how they're supposed to live for the Lord. And of course, you know, you mentioned that you all have been married 35 years, Cindy and I are 35 right now. We'll be at 36 here in June. And I love her today, and we act just like newlyweds. And, you know, one of the little tidbits that I share with our congregation, that's a secret of marriage, is always earn the next date. You know, in the dating process, whenever we are going to call our beloved or go pick them up, we always look our best. We're always on our best behavior. We're always kind. Why? Because we want to be. We control our behavior. We want them to be drawn to us. So we try to be attractive in every way. And then when we get married, we think we can stop trying. Well, that's insane. And that's a lie of Satan. And I want to be just as kind and compassionate. I want those warm, fuzzy feelings from my wife. And I want to be just as courteous to her and not crude or rude around her, just as if we'd gone out on our first date. And
amen,
fortunately,
brother,
he does the same thing. You know, if both players are serving the Lord and operating under the same playbook, and I am agape-ing or sacrificially serving and loving my wife as much as I can every day, then her needs are all being taken care of. And she doesn't need to look anywhere else because she's perfectly content. And I'm her knight in shining armor, and I'm meeting her needs. And then at the same time, I don't have to worry about my needs because she gets up every day and she's agape-ing or sacrificially serving and meeting my needs emotionally, as a partner, as a mate, a lover, a mother, whatever it happens to be. Then I also am completely satisfied. Don't have to look anywhere else because she's everything to me. And then that also brings about those warm, fuzzy, that phileo type of love where we have that responsive love. And of course, when you're serving one another and you've got that responsive, warm, fuzzy feelings, then the eros becomes a part of it and everything else. Mm-hmm. And that's how God designed it to be. So the Amen. True joy of pastoring is making disciples. And I got to tell you, you know, Alex, when you're a young preacher, you've got other preachers that you've admired, and you know, your first year or two when you're behind the pulpit, you're copying other styles and you're trying to
be Adrian Rogers.
Yeah, exactly. And then you finally realize that you're not. You're who you are. You're the best. You're Alex McFarland. So be the best Alex McFarland can be. And my style is different. I am not nearly as dynamic or as boisterous as I once was. I really want to teach the Bible. I want to teach people. And that's what discipling is. And I do. I mean, we all use voice inflections. I want to be entertaining, and I want to capture their attention. But the reality is, if a gifted speaker can get up and stir a person's emotions, and they make an emotional response heading due north, And then another gifted speaker comes in and stirs their emotions and gives them an emotional presentation that leads them due south, then they're conflicted. They're going all over the place because we just can't trust emotional response. I want to teach chapter and verse. I want my people to know the truth. And once they know the truth, they can't be shaken. And the reality is there's only truth. There's just one truth. There's not white truth, black truth, male truth, female truth, trans truth. There is just the truth. And when you equip your people with the truth, then you've done what God has called you to do, and you've made that disciple. And then it's their responsibility to hand it off to the next generation, and then the next generation, and so on. This is a wonderful calling. It's like it's a shepherd. You're shepherding a flock. So if God is calling you, then obviously the only answer is yes. And I can't say how each person is called. Mine was unique. I mean, I'll not bore you with the details, but it was crystal clear that God was saying, this is a job that you're supposed to have. And I knew it, and Cindy knew it. And we were just forced to submit our resume, and then it was up to them. Anyway, it is hard work. I do not believe that pastoring is a career choice. I do believe it is a calling. I think we've got too many career pastors that are afraid of getting fired. Therefore, they don't take bold stands. But you can't get fired from your calling. So if you are called into ministry and you respond to that calling, then it's all about serving the Lord and glorifying the Lord.
Amen, brother. Amen. You know, in 2 Timothy 4:2, where Paul told Timothy, preach the word. If you preach the Bible in its entirety, isn't it true, you'll invariably get to the political topics?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, there's nothing new under the sun. And the thing, when we come at them and teach them basic biblical worldview, Alex, at our Liberty Pastors Camps, by the way, if you're a pastor or you attend a church, we're going to have our next camp coming up sometime September. We haven't booked it yet, but it looks like we're going to be in Orlando, and we invite pastors to come. Heavily subsidized. We want them to bring their wives, have a second honeymoon. Only cost the pastor $99 for 3 days at a luxury hotel. And then we ask that they attend all the training. But it's a second honeymoon for them at virtually no cost. But the basic fundamental of biblical worldview is recognizing that God has established 4 realms of government. It begins with self-government, then family government, then church government, and then civil government. And biblical worldview is placing under each realm of authority each particular subject. So, for example, my salvation. Well, that's self-government. It's up to me at some point in time to surrender and submit my heart and life to Christ. The mayor can't make that decision for me. My parents can't make that decision for me. But, for example, another example, as far as education, training up your children, well, that falls under the realm of family government. The Bible says, mom and dad, you are to train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's not the responsibility of the civil governing authority. Biblically, the role of civil government is to punish evil and to protect the good that we may live peaceably in all godliness. And there can be no human law that contradicts God's law. And our founding fathers knew that and quoted it frequently. That's what the Declaration of Independence says when it says that the laws of nature and nature's God are what this country or our declaration was built on. Natural law, defined by Sir William Blackstone as God's design, God's will, as described in nature and in the Holy Scripture. So no human law can contradict civil law. So if God says marriage is one man and one woman, then the legislature has no jurisdiction to redefine that. But I read from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and there's nowhere in there that tells me what the speed limit on Interstate 70 or Interstate 35 ought to be. So man is free to legislate and determine what is a safe but effective speed. So biblical worldview is just understanding, first of all, it's all under God's authority. So what is truth? What does the Bible say? And then delegating to each realm, self, family, church, civil, who's responsible for oversight in each area. And then it's just chapter and verse what God has to say about the details. It's all there. And we show these pastors this, and it's just as biblical. We can't sit there, Alex, and say, Jesus is Lord of all, and then turn around and say, but I can't talk about that subject in church. That's a contradiction. Well,
exactly. How do you navigate, let's say you preach a sermon about gender or sexuality, and you preach against the sin of homosexuality or abortion. We have legal protection for the unborn because life is sacred. So if you preach on one of these volatile issues, have you had any pushback ever from a congregant? And if so, how do you deal with that?
I've not had pushback. You know, if somebody leaves, they leave. People come, people go. I don't want to offend anybody, but truth is offensive to error. And I don't just pick on homosexuals. I mean, as we said a while ago, God created us as sexual beings. God's design is to enjoy the gift of sexual intimacy within the bonds of marriage. Anything outside of that is a sin. So if a man is a philanderer and cheating on his wife, well, guess what? I preach against that. That's a sin. If a man is going online and looking online pornography and lusting after another woman, guess what? That's a sin also. And also, the Bible's very clear on male, female on female, on transgender mutilation, all of that. You know, all I am called to do is make disciples, proclaim God's word. Don't get mad at me. Get mad at the author, because eventually you're going to have to answer to him.
Wow. Well said. Well said. You know, time fleets away. It is always such a blessing. I want to thank you. I always learn from you. I want you to give us a homework assignment. Do you have any books you especially recommend? And by the way, the Liberty Pastors Retreat, I've been to this. Folks, it is top drawer. It is absolutely world class. And for the ministers, Paul, give the website about the pastors' retreats. There, not only will you be refreshed and energized, you'll be inspired, instructed. You bring in world-class speakers, and I went to one in Florida. It's fantastic. Where's the website for info on those, Paul?
LibertyNetwork.live, and at the top of that landing page, you'll see one says, there's a segment that says Liberty Pastors, Liberty Church Orlando, Liberty Church Edmond, Paul K. Blair, my personal stuff, athletic stuff. So we go to libertynetwork.live and you can find information about everything. And we will be publicizing and promoting the next camp very soon. So we encourage pastors and everyone. In fact, this training, our basic training is all on that Liberty Pastors segment of the website. So any person can go online and register and go through this training free of charge. There is no cost to it.
Amen. Well, we're almost out of time. I look forward to being at Liberty Church in Oklahoma on March 30th. And so if you happen to be in that area, come. It's online. What's the church's website, Paul?
LibertyNetwork.live, Alex. It's on there. Go to LibertyNetwork.live and then the church website for Edmunds up at the top of the page.
Well, folks, we want to see you when we're in Oklahoma. I'm looking forward to be there. Pastor Paul Blair, thanks for being with us on the show today. And more importantly, thank you for what you're doing for America and Christ's Great Commission.
Amen. God bless you, Alex.
Blessings to you, folks. Tell somebody about the American Family Radio Network, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.